In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Contracts are a part of modern life. Mortgages and car loans are contracts. Employers and employees have contracts. Marriage is a contract, although it is much more than just a legal contract. There were contracts in Bible times, too. You might recall the parable of the unjust steward who renegotiated his boss's contracts to ingratiate the debtors to him. It sounds a little strange to say it, and there's some nuance to it, but God has contracts with us, his people. There are many ways to understand our relationship with God. Looking at it as a contract kind of sounds cold and impersonal. Like marriage, our relationship with God is much more than just a legal contract. A contract is an agreement between two parties stating what each party must perform. To me, a contract implies that the parties are more or less equal and there is a quid pro quo. We are in no way equal to God, and there is nothing that we couldn't give him that he couldn't give himself. So I'm not going to use the word contract much more today. From here on, I'm going to use two traditional biblical words to describe our relationship with God, covenant and testament. Bible scholars usually identify five different covenants God made with us. We certainly could make good arguments that there are more than that, but for our purposes, we'll consider the foremost five. Specifically, God made covenants with Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and one with us through Jesus Christ. Our Old Testament reading today is the narrative of the covenant with Moses. But we'll start chronologically and look at the covenant that God made with Noah, found in Genesis chapter 9 first. We seem to forget that the cute story about the animals and the rainbow is really the record of God judging humanity as utterly sinful and worthy of destruction. The flood wipes out humanity except for Noah and his family, who God saves. Basically, God hits the reset button on creation and starts all over again. The rainbow, of course, has been co-opted by other groups and stripped of its God-given meaning. The rainbow for us is the sign that God will not destroy the earth by a flood again, even if we deserve it. God makes a covenant with Noah and his family, giving them the gift of the earth for their use so that they can be fruitful and multiply. This covenant with Noah is described by Bible scholars as a royal grant. As the name would imply, this is something done by a king, in this case, God our king, that is a gift to his subjects, in this case, Noah, and then down to all of us. In a similar way, how King Charles I granted land to Lord Baltimore in the New World as a refuge for Catholics who were being prosecuted by the Church of England, that became my home state of Maryland. A royal grant is a gift given unconditionally with no stated response or duties, no strings attached, nothing required on the recipient's part, such as a sacrifice or a ritual or an obedience to certain laws. God also made a covenant, perhaps several covenants, depending on how you look at it, with Abraham. I'm going to consider them all pieces of one whole. This is a different type of covenant. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God promises Abraham that he will be the father of a great nation, that he will be a blessing to others, and that God himself will protect him. Nothing was required on Abraham's part except that he traveled to the land that God was giving him. That sounds a lot like a royal grant. But then in chapter 15, in a vision, God renews his promise to Abraham. And this covenant is sealed with a sacrifice. The Hebrew word for covenant comes from their word meaning to cut. God instructs Abraham to cut some animals in half and lay the pieces beside one another. Then God passes through them, ratifying the covenant. The animals being halved can be interpreted in a few ways. A sacrifice can be a way of saying, may the same thing happen to me if I fail to live up to my end of the bargain. The Latin word for covenant comes from the word meaning to bring together. God passing through the halved animal carcasses can also symbolize that two things that were separate, God and Abraham, and divinity and humanity, are being joined together by God. The idea of a blood sacrifice as a response to the covenant goes to an even deeper level in Genesis chapter 17. There, God requires circumcision of all Jewish males as a sign of the covenant. Circumcision draws blood. I never did this. Maybe some of you did, and I certainly wouldn't recommend it with the risk of bloodborne pathogens these days. But when I was a kid, two friends might become blood brothers or blood sisters by cutting themselves and mingling their blood together, signifying their undying loyalty to one another. Do not try this at home, folks. Again, Bible scholars have different ways of looking at the covenant with Abraham. But such covenants are often considered to be like treaties between a king and his subjects. The treaty states what the king promises to provide, what the subject must do in return, and the deal is sealed with a sort of sacrifice. I'm going to call this a king-vassal covenant, but that covenant is found in our reading here about Moses. Here, God's instructions are concise and direct. God told Moses to tell the Israelites, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God is saying, if you live according to my law, and this includes the Ten Commandments and ritual sacrifices, I will see to it that you prosper and live in peace. Implied in this is that if they don't obey God, things will not go well for them. God prefaced the terms of the covenant by reminding them of what he did to the Egyptians. Now, that might be evidence that they can believe and love and trust God. They know that he's going to protect them. Or it might also be a warning of what could happen to them if they fail to be the holy nation that God intends them to be. Which brings us to the covenant with David. David famously had his troubles and failings. That's putting it mildly. He was an adulterer and a murderer. But David sincerely repented. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. God anointed David a king and granted him a royal kingdom. Moreover, God promised that David's royal line would go on forever. But we know that after David's son, King Solomon, reigned and died, the kingdom split in two. No direct descendant of David sits on a throne anywhere on earth today. Not even Charles III and Camilla can claim that ancestry. So, did God lie to David? Did God fail? No, God is incapable of deceit and failure. Obviously, God had something else in mind. God would bring together and complete his covenants with David, Abraham, Moses, and Noah in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How so? In Christ, God hits the ultimate reset button on humanity and creation even more than he did in the days of Noah. But with Christ, it's not destruction that brings us a new beginning. It's the forgiveness of our sins. Abraham was granted a new nation. The return of Christ will usher in a new heaven and a new earth where we will be blessed forever. We could not keep the law given to Moses and be the people that God wants us to be. But now, by Jesus' sacrifice, we are pardoned from our trespasses against the law, and then the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. David's kingdom was a preview of the eternal kingdom of God we're headed to, and how great that's going to be. At the Last Supper, the night before his crucifixion, and just days before his resurrection, celebrating the Passover with his disciples, as it says in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus took the cup and said that this was the New Testament in his blood. A testament and a covenant are similar. Some Bible translations and hymnals use them more or less interchangeably. But here I want to draw a subtle but important distinction between covenant and testament as I understand them and as I use them. The word testament can be used in at least three ways. A testament is a tangible proof. Jesus' blood in the chalice is the concrete evidence that he is indeed the Son of God and the Son of Man, our Savior. A testament is also a creed, a statement of faith. When we receive the sacramental wine, we are saying that we believe without a doubt that Jesus shed his precious blood for us and for our salvation. And a testament also directs the disposition of goods, as in a last will and testament. Jesus is giving us his most cherished possessions, forgiveness and eternal life. Christ's blood shed on the cross, which we receive now in the Holy Communion, assures us a place in God's everlasting kingdom. Christ is the groom and the church is the bride, bought with his own blood. Or to put it another way, the New Testament in Jesus' blood makes us brothers and sisters with Christ and co-heirs of salvation with God as our Heavenly Father. Hold on to that hope and faith and give thanks for the wonderful testament that we have received.